In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. And the Gospel of today, it comes from us, from Luke chapter 11. And it begins by telling us a woman came to the Lord and told him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast which nursed you." The Lord responded and told her that blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. And then as the crowd grew together, the Lord rebuked the crowd. And he told them that no sign will be given to them except the sign of Jonah the prophet. And he later explains that the reason for this sign is because the people of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah. But this generation doesn't repent when one who is greater than Jonah was among them. And one of, I think, the sins that is among the most common, but one of the ones that can be one of the most detrimental to our relationships with one another and with God is anger. We began speaking last week a bit about anger, and we answered a few preliminary questions, and I'd like to review them quickly with you, and then we can get into maybe the practical application of how to handle our anger. We said the first question we answered was, what was the source of anger? And we said that the source of anger wasn't from the devil, but it was rooted in the nature of God himself, because God is loving and God is holy. And his response to wickedness and sin is anger, because it goes against his holiness and his love. And then we answered the question of, does God get angry? And of course, as we said, he does experience anger when sin occurs, and when he sees his children committing sin, knowing the result of their sin is a detriment to themselves and to those who are around them. But we also establish here that God's anger is never a simple retaliation where he just does it because he wants to punish somebody because they offended him, and it's not self-indulgent, meaning he wants to satisfy something in himself, his wrath. Nor is it irritable, like he's just annoyed at us, so he just penalizes us. Nor is it morally dishonorable. But we said God's anger is focused on making the wrong right, like he did when he drove out the money changers from the temple. He wanted to make the temple that was originally, when it was created, to be created as a holy place for God's dwelling, and he rebuked them and told them he made it a den of thieves. So to correct this, he overturned the money changers. Tables. We never heard that he hurt anybody or hit anybody or anything like that. Nor did he kick them out of the temple, but he overturned the tables. He was making the wrong right. Why do we experience anger? We said because simply we are made in the image of God. And all of us, whether we think so or not, we have a concern for righteousness and justice. We want things to be right, and we want things to be fair and just. So because we are created in his image, we take this from our Heavenly Father. We have a concern for what is right and a concern for justice. We also said, what was the purpose of our anger, or of anger in general? And it's to motivate us to make the wrong right. When somebody does something against us, the motive, when we get angry, our motive is because some injustice has been done and we want to make it right. And then we established how God responds to anger, and we said, number one, he punishes the wrongdoer. Again, not for the sake of taking revenge or, you know, wanting to harm someone, but he does this to open the door of repentance for them. Unfortunately, some people don't respond unless there is a penalty placed upon them. And the second is that he rights the wrong, makes the wrong right, as I mentioned. And we established that there are two types of anger, a definitive anger and distorted anger, right? And definitive anger is when there is certainly a right that's been violated. And we mentioned the example of St. Peter, how he used to eat with the Gentiles, but then when the Jews came, he didn't eat with them, although he knew better. So there was a right that was actually wrong that St. Paul wanted to correct in him. But maybe the one that you and I commonly fall in is the distorted anger, where It's based on not a factual wrongdoing, but a perception of a wrongdoing that's been done, based on what I perceive, what I think, or I think things didn't go the way they should go. They didn't go the way that I planned them to be, nor the way that I think they should go. So then I become angry. And then we said, if we want to ask ourselves, how do I know if I'm suffering from distinguished or definitive anger? We ask ourselves two questions. We said the first one was, what was the wrong that was committed? When my child goes in the living room, is running in the house, and knocks the vase down, and it breaks. Okay? What was the wrong? Was this a sin for him to be running in the house? Maybe he's not, you know, listening to what you told him when you said, don't run in the house. But he didn't break God's commandment by breaking the vase. Okay? But we have to assess what the wrong was. Number two is, do I have all of the facts? Sometimes we rush into becoming angry and we're not aware of all of the facts in a story. I'll give you a small scenario. Suppose you're driving down the street, you're at the stop sign, and you see a big boy who's trying to push a little kid off of a bike and trying to take the bike. Immediately, we're like, this isn't fair. This poor little kid is trying to ride his bike down the street, and this big bully is coming and trying to push him off of his bike. So maybe you get down and you push the older boy off of the bike and try to give it back to the younger boy. And then you ask him what happened. And then as you begin to inquire what happened, it turns out that the bike belonged to the little boy, or belonged to the older boy, and the little kid came and stole it off of his lawn and was trying to take it. So just because in the beginning we see what was going on and we presume that it's an injustice, but without all the facts, then we can't make a very good judgment. And actually, this is one of the main reasons that God tells us we shouldn't judge anyone, because we will never know all the facts of everybody, because we don't know the heart of man. But God knows the depth of a man and what he thinks and his intentions, but we don't know that. So we have to ask, do I have all of the facts or not? So how do I process anger in a positive way, in a way that's constructive and not a way that's destructive to me and to those around me? I think the first is simply to admit that I'm angry. You know, the Bible says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. So he says, nor give place to the devil, because the devil can see the opportunity that you're angry and then come and try to whisper things in your ear to make you become even more angry and more volatile. As I mentioned before, the feeling of anger in itself is not a sin. And I think many of us have a hard time with this. So what will happen? We get angry at something, and then somebody says, are you angry? And we say, no, I'm not angry. I'm hurt. I'm upset. I'm disappointed. We'll use other adjectives because we feel we can't say we're angry because we think anger is a sin. But anger is emotion, as we said in the beginning, right? It's an emotion. Just like sadness and happiness, anger is an emotion. So the first thing we have to do is admit that we're angry, okay? That I'm angry, and what is the source of my anger? We'll get to that. The second thing in dealing with our anger in a positive way is to restrain the immediate response. Because we are human, and we our natural inclination is to retaliate and respond. Just like, this is why sometimes we have a hard time when the Lord said, if somebody slaps you on the right cheek, turn the left cheek. This is actually very extremely difficult, because our natural inclination is, somebody slaps us, we slap them back right on the other side of their cheek, right? But he says here not to do that. Listen to what some of the Proverbs say about this. It says, a fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. So the fool will vent them immediately, but the wise man holds them back for a little. There's a restraint from the immediate response. And then it says, the discretion of a man makes him slow to anger. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger. When I think about before I respond, it makes this person wise and less likely that anger will get the best of him. And less likely that Satan will use the door of anger to harm you. An author once said something really nice. I thought it said, speak when you are angry and you will make the best speech you will ever regret. So speak when you're angry and you'll make the best speech that you will ever forget, meaning that you'll always regret, right? So how do we handle our anger? Or how do we maybe take this time to not respond immediately? I remember when my son was a bit younger, we were watching Daniel, you know, Daniel's Neighborhood. It used to be Mr. Rogers when we were young, but they changed it into a cartoon now. So we were watching this together, and one of the episodes was about how to control his anger. So his mom was telling him, Daniel, when you get upset, count to 10, all right? So during the episode, he starts practicing. When he gets really angry, somebody took his shoe or somebody did something, broke his toy, he stopped and he counted to 10, took a deep breath, and then he was able to talk. I think this works with children when they're like 5 years old. And I think as we get older, we need to count to more of like 1,000, right? Maybe like 10,000. So we start off, maybe we tell our kids to count to 10, and as they get older, add by 10 or 100, okay? As much as they need. And while we're counting, maybe we need some time alone. So either go to your room where you can stay by yourself, go for a walk, and even on your walk, you can count to 10. And if your neighbor comes and asks you, what are you doing? You said, I'm counting to 1,000. And he says, why? You can tell him, I'm trying to control my anger. So maybe if he has an anger problem, he might learn something, right? Maybe I'll try to go and count to 1,000 or 10,000. Okay? So taking the time away and not responding immediately is very effective. Very effective because it allows us to think before we respond. And this is the sign of a wise person. You might say, Buna, but right when I get into the heat of things, I can't do it. I can't. And I bet you can. Let me give you a scenario. Your child comes and does something, and you're scolding him, one after the other. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And the poor kid's like frightened. And then you get a phone call from Abuna or somebody. Hello? Aywa, Abuna. Amale. Ah, kulana. We're all good. Alhamdulillah. But you were just yelling at your child. But you were able to restrain it because of what? A phone call. All right? So we can restrain our anger if we really want to. We can say, I'm not going to respond now. And if you need to picture in yourself Abuna calling or somebody calling, then do that. But we can do it. And I want to challenge us to restrain ourselves from responding immediately. If you find the person that's in front of you is becoming angry, allow them the opportunity to excuse themselves. Sometimes as women or as wives, when we see our husband get angry, we insist we want to finish the conversation right now. But he's angry. And if it continues, it's not going to be pretty. Right? But if he says, I'm angry, I need some time alone, then leave him alone. Let him cool off, think about what he wants to say, and come back. And I guarantee you, you'll have a more civilized discussion. Number two was to restrain immediate response. Number three is to locate the focus of our anger. Why am I angry? What is the source? What wrong has been committed? Maybe I'll give you an example of this. Maybe you go and you tell your son or your daughter, go clean your room because your grandmother is coming. My mom is coming to visit. Go clean your room. I want you to clean your room. Then a half hour passes by and your mother is about to come, you know, to your house. And you go and you find that your son or daughter's room is just as it is. Then, rather than scolding and yelling at your child, you say, I'm going to take a moment to myself. You go to your room, you start counting. You say, why am I angry at my son or my daughter? Am I angry because they didn't simply obey me, or is there something else to it? And then as maybe you sit there and think, you remember back when your mom or your father told you something maybe that hurt. Maybe they told you one time, you know, you'll never amount to anything because you can't even clean your room. How are you going to manage a household? How are you going to manage a job? And this is maybe something that hurt you as a child and really, you know, affected you. So as you're sitting there counting why you didn't scold your child for cleaning the room, you realize my source of my anger is not really because he didn't listen, but maybe there's a sensitivity in me. And maybe it's not because of him not listening, but maybe because I know the standards of my mother or I was hurt in a similar manner. So we have to be very, you know, particular. And this helps when we're by ourselves, we can think about this. Is my anger based on a past experience, or is it justified for the situation that happened? Also, we need to assess the seriousness of the offense. Sometimes we get really angry, and then when you go back, you say, wasn't the worst thing in the world, right? He forgot to take the laundry, right? He forgot to wash the dishes. He fell asleep and didn't get to do it, right? So we have to assess the seriousness of the offense. Sometimes the offense doesn't justify such a harsh response and that sense of anger. So we need to try to focus our anger and find out what is the root cause of that, you know, of my anger. What's causing me to become angry? The third is to focus our anger, locate the focus of our anger. The fourth is to take constructive action. You know, when the verse says, be angry and do not sin, the rest of it is, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. So this here is an encouragement to reconciliation. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. It's something that you have to do. You have to take constructive action. Author Gary Chapman said, anger was never intended to be a resident, but a visitor. Our anger in our heart wasn't intended for it to be harbored in our heart. But yet there are people who can be angry at somebody for years. They don't only make it like a permanent resident, but they made for them a house and a special place in their heart. That this person equates to anger and nothing else in my heart. But it should be a temporary resident, just temporary. Why? Because we said the motive of anger was for the purpose of making things right. And once the right has been made, then the anger should subside. The problem is if anger stays hidden deep within us, it begins to sprout and to root. And it roots into bigger problems that are a bit more difficult to handle, like bitterness, like hatred, like wrath, like resentment, which all of these are sinful. All of these are sinful expressions of anger. Listen to what Solomon says. He says, do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for angry rests in the bosom of fools. The foolish man allows anger to reside in his heart. Who is the one that suffers when anger is in the person's heart? Is it the other person? No, it's you. You're the one that suffers. And you'll find that if I have anger residing in my heart towards one person, it can be expressed in the same to others. I'm easily angered at other people. Although this one person made me very angry, but because I have the seeds of anger seated in my heart, then this can be applied to many other people in many different situations. So you'll find that I'm angry at one, but I'm easily angered at everybody, at anybody. We have to be very cautious. If you find that you have this, confess. We'll get to the remedy in a minute. So, what if I conclude that I have distorted anger? My anger, I sit with myself and I conclude that my anger is distorted. How do we handle this? The first thing is to confess. We need to both confess, you know, to God and before a priest, and also confess maybe to the person and to yourself. You can go to the person and say, I'm sorry. When I got angry, it wasn't justified anger. You know, I misinterpreted or I didn't get what I wanted, so I became angry and this wasn't right of me. This is the first step. When I feel that my anger was distorted, I need to go and make some confession and ask for forgiveness. The second thing is maybe to negotiate an understanding. Suppose, like I said, there was maybe, like we mentioned last week about the dishwasher, right? How my husband or my wife puts the dishes wrong in the dishwasher. And I feel that this is going to break. Or I like the bed made and I ask her to make it and she still doesn't make it. So I become angry at this. But it's distorted anger because she didn't know wrong, right? She didn't know sin. What do we do? Then we need to negotiate an understanding, okay? Then this will be my job. Okay? We come up with an agreement. Okay? If you don't like, I don't have that make the bed in the morning gene. Okay? And I can't put it in you. So say, okay, I'll handle making the bed every morning as long as what you promise not to mess it up. All right? So I'll do my job, but okay, don't mess it up until the end of the day. All right? So you can negotiate. There's nothing wrong with coming back and negotiating. Okay? And I think this is healthy. And in negotiating, you have to accept. If there was no wrong done, you have to accept the humanity of a person. People are human. We're not all created the same. Listen to what the church reminds us of every morning in the morning prayer. In the Pauline, it says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. You know, if we prayed this in the morning before we saw our spouses and our children, I think this would be very helpful. Bearing with one another in love. Okay, they don't have to make the bed gene. They don't have the gene to put the dishes in the dishwasher right. It's not the end of the world. It's not a sin. Either I'll learn to deal with it or live with it, or we can negotiate something and try to come to an agreement and understanding. But at the end of the day, even if it doesn't, there was no sin committed. I need to learn how to live with it or do it myself. But it shouldn't be the source of anger seated in your heart, because now this is distorted. So what if I conclude that I have definitive anger? Somebody really did me wrong, and they shouldn't have done it. What do I do? The Bible teaches us to lovingly confront the offender. Lovingly confront the offender. A lot of these words sometimes we feel don't mesh together. Lovingly should be by itself. Confrontation should be by itself, right? But no, you can lovingly confront someone. Listen to what the Lord says in Luke 17. Take heed to yourself. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. So the purpose of the confrontation is to get the acknowledgement or the repentance from the person. If their person repents, we should forgive them. We should forgive them. Sometimes when people come and apologize for doing something, we are happy that they apologized, but I still can't forgive you. Allah. Then the problem is within yourself. You have a problem with forgiving other people. But the purpose of being angry or upset is to elicit a positive response, and if the person responds in the positive way, it needs to be acknowledged, and the anger should subside. And notice here when the Lord says, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. Rebuke him means, like the word actually means, to tax upon, or to put the weight upon. And mind you, I'm speaking here about definitive anger. Somebody really did something to harm you. Then they need to bear the burden of this harm. You need to explain to them that what their action did, how it made you feel, and let the burden be placed upon them. When you did so and so, or you talked to me in this way, it made me feel this way. And I don't think this was right. And the scripture doesn't tell us that this is the right thing to do and the right way to respond. So you place the burden upon them. This is what rebuke means. But lovingly is the key, to do it lovingly. And this is the challenge, to be able to do it lovingly. Listen to what St. Paul says to the Galatians. He says, brethren, if a man is overtaken by any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So basically, St. Paul is telling us to, when you confront the person, when you do it in a loving way, you remind yourself that I'm also a man, or I'm a person, and I can fall into the same temptation. I can be tested in the same way. And maybe my way is different. Maybe this person struggles with this, but I struggle with something else. So he tells us to be cautious and consider yourself lest you be tempted. I'm also a man who is under the yoke of humanity and liable to sin, and I can also be tempted. The second, after you lovingly confront the person, is, you know, the question of, okay, what if they don't respond? What if they don't say, I'm sorry? What if they say, I don't care? Then what do? Then you release the offense to God. You release the offense to God, and this is forgiveness. This is forgiveness. St. Paul says, Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. It's not our job to pay back anyone. As we said in the beginning, it's not our job to retaliate. St. Peter says, Who when he speaking of the Lord Christ, was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. So he didn't respond the reviling with reviling and the suffering with suffering. He didn't respond that way. But he committed it to the Father. He was being beaten and tortured on the cross and whipped before, and he didn't retaliate. Let's keep this as our example of forgiveness. You and I, when we sin against one another and when we sin against God, we wish that God would deal with us with the same mercy. To be able to forget that I ever committed the sin when I come and I repent and ask for forgiveness. And remember that forgiveness here is not a favor you do to another person, but actually it's a favor you do to yourself. Because if you choose not to forgive a person, then this resides in your heart. The other person can be cold and could care less. This doesn't mean that you don't take the appropriate precautions so you're not hurt again. This is another issue. But choosing to forgive a person, releasing the person, that person's debt to you because they harmed you, release this to God, this is forgiveness. Where I'm not going to charge them anymore. And this is what Christ did with you and I. I'm not going to charge them for their sin anymore. I'm going to forgive them. So at least we can maybe say, I'm going to cooperate with my Savior when I release this person from the debt that they owe me. The apology maybe that they owe me. I'm going to release it to God, just as God does with me whenever I sin against Him. The last thing to do is to return good for evil. I left the hardest till last. Return good for evil. St. Paul says, Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. So he leaves the part here about anger and immediately turns to what? To doing good. If your enemy, the person who harmed you, is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. If in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Of course, not literally. So he's saying here, they now return good for evil. It will demand a response from the other person. And even if they don't respond, there's something certainly for them to think about. Do you remember the story of St. Pachomius? St. Pachomius used to be a soldier in the army, and he was idol worshiper, he was a pagan, and he went into the southern Egypt, and they were going to invade one of the cities and to loot them and to take all their things and their food and their clothing and do whatever. So he came to a Christian home, and when he came to the Christian home, he was about to, you know, loot the house. And one of the righteous ladies said, wait, before you do anything, can I make you something to eat? He was like, Sure, I was going to take something unprepared, but if you want to prepare it, I'll take it. So she goes, makes him something to eat, and gives it to the soldier. That one incident, he went from the soldier and violent Pachomius to Saint Pachomius, because she returned good for evil. Returning good for evil is such a powerful initiator of change that oftentimes we doubt. And maybe we've tried in some instances, but it's such a powerful influence when we return good for evil. You know why? Because this is the nature of God, returning good for evil. When Adam and Eve sinned, who went to who? God went to man. When you and I sin, God came to us to offer us forgiveness, returning good for evil. This is the way for us. It's not easy. I agree. I'm the first to confess that. But this is one of the tools that God gives for us. And He gives us the example in Himself. Don't think that you can handle and conquer your anger without the help of God. It's driven many people mad, driven many people to seclusion and isolation, driven many people to depression and suicide. It's not natural for us to return good for evil, but we see it in the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. So as we have a minute maybe during the liturgy, and when we go home and we spend some time with ourselves to assess if there's any anger within me, is it a true definitive anger or is it a distorted anger? And am I dealing with it appropriately in a way that's positive to motivate change, to motivate that which is right? Let's use anger as an emotion to make things right and for reconciliation, and not something that we fester and give an opportunity for Satan to take advantage of us. May God protect us all by His mighty right hand. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.